Okay, November 24th, the Sheep and Goat Nations Judgment and the White Throne Judgment. let's just start in Matthew 25. So you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 25. That is the location that we read about this judgment. Essentially, we're going to take all three questions and just look at them all together. So what is it? Who's involved? When does it happen? This is our main section here. Okay, and this we'll do because it'll help us to not spend much time here because I want to spend more time on White Throne Judgment. To just go ahead and let's look at the whole passage here and just quickly answer those three questions. So this is obviously toward the end of the book of Matthew. These are some of the last words that Jesus will say to his disciples before the whole crucifixion, resurrection, all of that. And often the topic of what's going to happen to you and what's going to happen to us and are you coming back? And that was a pretty reoccurring topic. As Jesus got closer, he started saying some pretty ominous things like, I'm not going to be here all the time, I'm leaving. Okay? And they're going, okay, are you coming back? So this discussion is in that context. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. And I'll kind of make comments as we go through, because that'll answer the questions then. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, second coming, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Okay, so at what point is Jesus sitting on his throne? Let's get the when is this happening from our discussion from 2 weeks ago. End of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium. Jesus is there. He is on his throne. Okay, so that is the second coming. That's the context. So that answers the when does it happen.
End of the tribulation.
End of the tribulation.
Before the second coming.
No, the second coming kind of ends the tribulation.
Okay.
Before the millennium.
Yep.
So when he comes in his glory, so we're talking second coming, all the angels, he'll sit on his glorious throne, talking to be the end of the trib, beginning of the millennium. Before him will be gathered all of the nations. Now the word nations is the Greek word ethnos or ethna, from which obviously we get ethnic, we get peoples. So don't think of the USA is now standing in front of Christ, and then Russia's going to stand in front of Christ, and then Ukraine is going to, okay? It's the peoples of the nation, so it's an individual person judgment. Okay, so before him gathered all the peoples, and he will separate people. Again, the focus on people. One from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, hence the name this judgment. It's been called the Sheep and Goat Nations Judgment. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Okay, that symbolism will carry through. Let's keep. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. He says that of believers or unbelievers? Believers. Okay, so in this judgment, there are both believers and unbelievers, which will be the case at the end of the tribulation. So let's do our quick review. The end of the tribulation, you have a lot of people who have come to know Christ who have made it through and have not been martyred. So they're alive. They're alive when Christ comes back. They're the ones that are then going to populate the millennium. Don't want to recover all of that, but they're the ones who populate the millennium and start having kids and more kids and lots of kids, okay? But at the second coming, there's obviously also a lot of people, the majority of the people who don't know Christ. Those are the people. So the who is involved are every person at the end of the tribulation period. Every living person at the end of the tribulation period. Okay? Some believers, some not believers. So the believers in this illustration, they're the sheep. Okay, so to those of his right, the sheep, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Again, it's interesting the word kingdom shows up again, and it's an interpretive decision on my part that I believe that is the millennial kingdom. So, come. You're gonna be a part of this kingdom, and they will, of course, play an important part in the millennial kingdom. Okay, it's prepared for you from the foundation of the world, which blows our minds because before we're ever created, the Lord has known everything, including not only every person who would trust Him, every person who didn't, what the millennium's going to... I mean, He knows every little detail. So from the beginning of the world, He knew this judgment was going to take place. Okay? As King David, we'll do a quick rabbit trail. God's omniscience to me is both convicting and incredibly encouraging. David, who said, "Where can I hide from your spirit?" is going, "When I sin and want to hide from you, I can't. But when I am lost and out there and feel alone, you are right there." So that omniscience and omnipresence of God is both a comfort and a challenge to us. End of rabbit trail, back to here. Okay, so how do we know, what was the evidence that these people knew Christ? Okay, we're going to see later on, our theology tells us salvation has always been by faith, never by works, but work is an evidence of our faith. So, he gives this litany of things which they're not going to understand. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And these are just evidences of the people who just loved on other people. Another tiny little rabbit trail. Who founded most of the hospitals and healthcare facilities in the country at the beginning? Christians. Yeah, because they deeply cared about people, including the physical side of that.
Orphanages, anything.
Yep,
like
the
that.
Orphanages, all of that. Yep. Then the righteous will answer him. They're going, "What? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed? And when did we see you sick in prison?" And the king will answer them. King, again, implies a kingdom. I think this is at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Interesting. If the Holy Spirit is a part of every believer, in a sense, by being kind, loving, and doing these things for others. It's interesting, he calls them brothers, which makes it sound like there's a special something for treating believers the way we ought to treat believers. Okay, he's not saying that we then can treat unbelievers any way we want to, but I think he specifically pointed out, you really reached out to my children. You really helped out those who are part of my body. Okay, so you did to the least of these, you're actually doing it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Interesting, quick sidelight here. Hell was never prepared for people. That was not the original intent of hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, people by their choice or their lack of choice for Christ are sentenced there. Okay, but that was not the original, from our earthly time perspective. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. "For I was hungry, you gave me no food. Thirsty," goes through that list again. "You didn't do this, you didn't do this." And then they're going to say, "Lord, same question really. When do we see you do all those kinds of things?" And then he'll answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what is it? It's a judgment of all people who are alive at the end of the tribulation period. Believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers are going to be sentenced to separation from God. And believers are going to be ushered into the kingdom. That is the sheep and goat nation's judgment. Okay, so think of sheep and goat peoples. So the sheep believers, the goats unbelievers, takes place at the end of the tribulation, ushering in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so that kind of is the sheep and goat. That's the illustration that Jesus used. It made sense because in Israel, sheep and goats do not cooperate well at all. Goats are just nutso. They just, you know, it's hard to, it's like corralling a cat, OK? Okay, goats. If any of you have had goats, I guess. I've never had one. Barb's always asked for one for Christmas.
I've always wanted one.
Yeah. And now having tasted goat, I'm thinking, hey, that may be not a bad idea. Let's, yeah. Anyway. Yeah, so any questions on sheep and goat? All living people will be judged, okay? And now it decided to lock up again. So let's just see if it moves. It doesn't. Let's see if we can do it this way. Anyway. Okay, looks like my PowerPoint went nuts on me. So we'll just forget it. And White Throne. Okay. White Throne Judgment. Where's page 79 go? There it is. Okay, White Throne Judgment. All kinds of questions regarding this. And I wanted to spend most of our time to be able to look at this and also look at this in the context of the urgency for evangelism and sharing our faith. Because, and especially 2 weeks from now, when we start looking at the reality of how hell is described, we can't say we love God and then not try and do our part. But we'll save that for 2 weeks from now. Okay, so White Throne, a bunch of questions. What is it? Who's involved? Where is it going to take place? You can see the questions. So, what is it and who is involved? Okay, you take that together. Revelation 20. So, let's look at Revelation 20. The Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20, I'm going to start in verse 11. And then at some point, we're going to put kind of all the verses that fit with that. So, we're looking at this, first of all, is what is it and who's involved? Okay, so Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. We'll come back to that. Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. It's the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, some of that we'll catch in 2 weeks. Okay, so what is it? This is the judgment of all unbelievers for all of time. Okay, so great white throne. So in our time frame that we've been looking at, this is, and we'll see when does it happen, but this is post-millennium. Okay, so the end of the millennium. Now, every unbeliever from, I'm going to assume Cain was probably not a believer, but we're not going to beat that one. Okay, so from the very first unbeliever, for the first person who died without faith in Christ, faith in the coming Messiah, faith in Jesus as the revealed Messiah, every unbeliever will stand before this judgment. No believer will. Zero. So any believer from Adam through whenever the end of the millennium is, no believers will be a part of this. We will be a part of next week's topic. Okay? Next week is the judgment seat of Christ, in which Paul says, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we'll just bypass that for here. So the what is it? It's the final judgment of all unsaved people. Okay. Erwin Lutzer. I like Erwin Lutzer. He was at one time, I think, president of Moody. He said that this multitude is diverse. Let me just read his quote. In its religions. We see Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and Protestants and Catholics and Baptists and Presbyterians and Grace Brethren. I added the Grace Brethren. Yeah. We see those who believed in one God, those who believed in many gods. We see those who refused to believe in any God at all. We see those who believed in meditation as a means of salvation, those who believed that doing great deeds was the path of eternal life. We see the moral and the immoral, the priest as well as the minister, the nun as well as the missionary. You don't know Christ, you're at this judgment. Okay. Unfortunately, we're in the minority of those who understand the scriptures and the proper view of salvation in Christ. We're in the minority worldwide. Obviously, there's vast numbers of people who are very religious. Okay, often a number of Muslims, certainly not saying all Muslims are religious, but there's some very religious people here. So this is, I thought that was a good statement. And tied into, I think, one of the scariest. I've told you I have top 10 lists that I've created. Matt, I'll just read it. As soon as I start, you'll know what it is. Here's in my list of top 10 scary verses. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from you, workers of lawlessness. People who have gone through this life because one time when they were six, they said a prayer and then absolutely did nothing after that in their spiritual walk. Those who, well, you can lump lots of people into that, okay? Mainline religions, cults, and so that is... That in my one Bible, that's in red letters, which doesn't mean it's any more important than those not in red letters. But that is a direct statement where Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of people who get to this judgment. And I'm going to kind of walk you through, theoretically, what it might look like on a TV screen. Okay, but we get to that. Because we are very isolational in our thinking, we're very... one-sided in our thinking, because we agree when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You don't go through Jesus, you're not there. Okay, so where will it take place? I've given you a picture. That's where I wish that I could get. I'm just going to try one more time because the color picture is really nice. Well, yeah, that's a different picture. Okay, so let me see if I can get to that. Because, yeah, somehow my thing, so let's see if this shows up. So, what do you see? Anything?
No, same thing.
Same thing? Okay, so anyway, what I've given you is, yeah, it should be, let me just see real quick. Oh, yeah, it's somehow not picking up my PowerPoint. Let me try and just duplicate the displays real quick. Somehow it doesn't like my extended displays, so let me duplicate. Yep, keep the changes, and then I can move from mine. Now you should see the moon. It's okay. It's still thinking. And let's go to PowerPoint. Okay, yep, so we're just looking at the same, same thing here. There we go. So there it is. That is called the Great White Throne. So that's where it's going to happen. It's a mountain in the Zion National Park. So it's southwestern Utah, United States. It's Navajo sandstone. It's got the title, the Great White Throne.
Okay, you threw me for a minute.
Yeah, it just, they named this thing, yeah. It's just a great white rock that they call the Great White Throne. So I threw that in.
Okay, I'm a literalist, so be careful.
Yep, threw that in for just a little levity. And the color picture comes out a little bit better. So, yep. That is what often they use as a symbol of Zion National Park. So, what do we know about where it's going to take place? Okay, well, it's not on the earth. It's not in heaven. How do we know it's not on earth? Well, we read it. At the appearance of the Lord, the heavens and earth have fled away. Okay, now, we're going to see that they're somewhat back a little bit, but yeah. So, yeah. So, we don't know. It's preparing for the new heavens and the new earth, okay? So, I'm just going by that expression that we read in Revelation 20. And it's not in heaven because we've already read several places that no sinners can be in heaven. And now you have a multitude of people. So, yeah, on the notes, this should be the... Let me make sure that my... that's the New Jerusalem notes. You should have it. Anyway, you should see not on earth, not in heaven. Mm-hmm. Fine. Okay, that's where I'm at. Okay. It's someplace. The Lord doesn't need a location, but it is going to happen. It's a real event.
How do we know it's not on earth?
Because it says that, where was our Revelation passage? Yeah. That's the Matthew 1. Let me jump to there.
Revelation.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, I need page 79. Anyway, yeah.
Okay.
There it is. Yep, earth and sky fled away. So we don't know. It's preparing for the new heavens and new earth. So it happens. Okay.
God, he could create.
Yeah, he can do anything he wants to. But more important then is who is the judge? Okay, who is the judge? It helps to look at those terms. So again, back to that passage we looked at. It is the great. Okay, it's a massive judgment, and it's great because the one who is the judge is infinite, which is great. It's white, which throughout the scripture speaks of divine holiness, purity, and justice. Okay, this will forever, this judgment, answer the it's not fair statement. Okay, so we are really glad that God is not fair. Yeah.
Amen.
If he's fair, we're in trouble. Yeah. We need grace. Grace technically isn't fair. The fairness or the unfairness ultimately found itself in the person of Christ and the way that the Lord put our sin on him. Rabbit trail, we know all about that. But yeah. So it's great. It's in the throne. So this is the king who is judging the people. Okay. So let's figure out who it is. I've given you those. You're kind of still in Revelation. We're going to jump around a little bit. Okay. So there is a person. So him who was seated on it, chapter 11, the beginning there. So this great white throne. So great. It's huge. Lots of people there. It is a pure place where the king is at. Let me read you a couple others. These are pretty convincing to help us know who is the judge, and it might not be who you thought it was. The Father judges no one, according to John 5:22, but has given all judgment to the Son. We jump to verse 27 of John 5, and he has given him authority. He, God the Father, has given him, God the Son, authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. So the judge is Jesus. I think I'd always kind of thought that it was God the Father, mm-hmm. sort of in this Trinitarian kind of thing. But it does appear that still within, obviously, the Trinity, that the judging happens through the Son. Okay? Paul writes, Romans 2:16, you should have all these references for the sake of time, just reading them. On that day, when according to my gospel, on that day, referring to judgment, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So Jesus becomes the judge. And then Acts 10, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God the Father to judge the people. So the judge is Jesus himself. Okay? Which is going to be interesting because we know that Jesus somehow still has the marks on his body. Because when he came and resurrected form back to the disciples, what did he say to Thomas? Yeah, in a sense, yeah, check this out. So you've got a judge who, if anybody speaks up, not that anybody would, all he has to do is this. Here's what I did for you, and you chose not to follow it. So, amazing. So, Jesus is a judge. What is being judged? This is where we'll read it, and then our theology from other passages has to kick in. So, Revelation 20, verse 12. Let's go back to that. So, I saw the dead, great and small. Okay, so, end of millennium, beginning of eternity, all unsaved people, great and small, important people, not important people, wealthy people, unwealthy people. Great and small. I choose not to think about that as overweight people and light people. I don't think that was in there. That wasn't in their thing there. Okay.
See, I viewed that as flip Doug were in the Bible.
Yeah. Standing before the throne and books were open. We'll get back to that. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Okay, for some, little warning lights are going, bang, bang. They're judged by what they've done. I thought salvation was by faith. Okay, so let's talk about the two books, then let's come back to that phrase. They're judged by according to what they had done. You can't deny that is what the verse says. Okay. So what are the books, plural? It appears that those are a listing, however the Lord wants to list those, of what a person's done. Because it says that, okay? According to what they had done, they're judged in those books. They seem to be some kind of a record, however the Lord wants to keep a record. Okay, they seem to be a record of, who's being judged? Two sets of books. There you go. Okay, so in whatever form he wants to do that, books, I'm assuming that's just implying because you've had a lot of people alive and a lot of people have done a lot of things. Okay, but there is a contrast then to the other book. It's described some places the Lamb's Book of Life. This is a listing. Now, we're going to talk about when you get your name on there. So hold that thought. What we do know is that everybody who has put their faith in the Messiah, pre-incarnation, post-incarnation, we're all saved through the Messiah. Okay, so that's not a question there. So everybody from the beginning of time who have put their faith in the Messiah, in Jesus, their name is there. Okay, so at this judgment, their name is there. So what is the basis? Well, we saw that according to what they had done, and I even put my notes, this is where our overall theology of salvation of works keeps us in check. Okay, so we know as believers that we need to keep two concepts somewhat in tension in our heads. And that is the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I think I've given you that one. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We could probably all quote it. I'll just do it because I'm still getting used to ESV. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We know that's the basis of salvation. We can't. It's that, you know, you're not going to get to heaven. He's going to weigh the good ones or to the judgment and weigh the bad and figure out what you've done more of. I think if we're honest, we'd still be in trouble. But and we balance that with James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So we're used to the book of James that Martin Luther didn't even want included in the Bible because you got to understand what James is trying to say. So we all know that true faith, living faith, produces a change in a person's life. Okay? James is saying, you have zero works. What does that say about that kind of faith? It's a dead faith. And James says, dead faith won't save anybody. How do I know I have faith? By the things you can see me do. Okay, So that's where James is trying to balance Paul. Absolutely not in opposition to Paul whatsoever. He's trying to balance Paul because even in Romans, we know that some were saying, Romans 7, shall I sin then so grace may increase? Is it okay to just say, I prayed the prayer, I'm done, I've got my life insurance, I'm okay, now I can live any way I want to? And some were already starting to pick up on that. And then you had the Gnostics that were really crazy because they essentially said, what you did with your body makes no difference. It's what you think in your brain. So as long as I say I have faith and I'm okay, I can do anything I want to. They had a division there. And James is saying, no, that division doesn't exist. Okay. So what we can't say is that their determination of salvation was based on works. Even though it appears the basis of this judgment, it said according to what they had done. So let me kind of clarify that. Let me clarify by making a statement that we'll get to later. How's that? I really believe both in heaven and in hell, there are levels of punishment and levels of reward. Chew on that one 2 weeks from now. Okay? So, now we've moved into, here is what I think it might look like. Okay? I have no passage to say this is what ESPN, Fox News, it's the end of millennium, they're not even going to be around. Okay? We're not going to debate whether they should even be around now. We're not going to deal with it. Okay, so, I was just trying to picture if a guy was standing there with a video camera and this judgment was taking place. So, person walks up to the white throne. It's individual judgment, so you're never going as a family. You're never going, oh, I'm with mom. No, so it's individual judgment. So, person walks up to the white throne, stands before Jesus. I think probably they're going to be flat on their face. But, okay, so he's there. Jesus asks the angelic bailiff if the person's name is written in the book of life. So let's open the book. No. Sorry, Your Honor, King Jesus. No. So Jesus asks if the person would like to say anything before sentencing. The person begins to list all the good things he or she had done in life and all the bad things that he or she didn't do. I mean, I didn't kill anybody. You know, what do you get when you talk to somebody? I've never cheated on my spouse. I've never killed anybody. You know, I've never stolen money from the bank, that kind of stuff. So I can just picture this person going, well, wait a minute, how can it not be there? Back to that Matthew passage, those who stand and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we, start listing all these things? Jesus calls for the angelic bailiff to open the other books and read what has been recorded for this person. Shortly into the list of all the sinful behaviors, the person breaks down in complete resignation of how sinful he or she truly was. Picture this as the woman caught in adultery and all those around. And we're not going to debate, but we know that Jesus started. There's a question whether he was writing things in the sand. It makes for a great story to think that he's writing people's sins. The word is almost like he was just sort of doodling and letting people think, but, and then what happened to the people? They're still walking away. You know, all those who were prepared to stone this woman, when Jesus said he was without sin, cast the first stone, and they're going, okay, I don't qualify, and off they go. So I could sort of pictured a little bit of that. When people are made aware, then they realize, so completely hypothetical that this is the way he's going to do it. But it's possible. Jesus pronounces the sentence of eternal separation for God. Person is escorted out of the throne room and into eternity. Wow. So that is what's being judged, a person's faith, as evidenced by the books which contain the records of life's actions. Okay? Or if we go back to, which we will next week as well, wood, hay, and stubble. Think of that concept. I think that's more for believers, but I think it can fit in here too. And you look at life and all you thought were good still had motivations that weren't good, whatever, and it's burned up. So I could picture a person seeing, hearing, whatever, however the Lord's going to reveal that, the evidence from the books. Okay? The works weren't there to prove there was any kind of faith. Okay? So, ominously, I think that is what's being judged. A person will never go to hell because they didn't act correctly. They go to hell because they didn't put faith in Jesus. And if they did, then their actions would change. Now, do I want my actions to be a lot further along? We all would say that. Okay. So it's a little hard for me to say, okay, George, I wish George were farther along in his Christian faith. It's not my Christian faith, it's George's. Okay, so we can all look back and go, there's still these things that I really wish weren't part of my thought process or whatever. But the fact is, I am not the same person I was 51 years ago when I came to know Christ. I'm not that same person. So that's what's being judged. Okay, we'll move on a little bit. What is the Lamb's Book of Life, and can a person be blotted out? Okay, because we're going to see that blotted out at places. What's my time look like? Oh, we're in great shape with time. Good. So let's see. You stay in Revelation, because we're going to be in Revelation most. But Lamb's Book of Life does show up in other places. Okay, here's one. Philippians 4:3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, he's talking about believers. Okay, and believers have their name in this book of life. Revelation, jump back to chapter 3, because we've got several places in Revelation. What I want to do is put all the passages out there, then we'll start to pull together what is right. That's a great way of doing a topical Bible study anyway. What are all the verses about that? And then let's start pulling it together. That's what a systematic theology is all about. Okay? So, Erica's responding to the praise team. It's already next week's. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white. Interesting, the one who conquers, and throughout the New Testament, Paul says that believers will be those who conquer. Okay, so if you don't like once saved, always saved, think of the perseverance of the saints. That's what the official term was that John Calvin had used. Perseverance of the saints. Saints will persevere. They will be victorious. Okay? So the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. White, pure, no sin. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Okay, so his name is there. I will never do that. Okay? Again, so many rabbit trails we could go. Eternal security is a biblical doctrine. Okay, so I'll just state it there and let that lay. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Just ponder that for a second. So it's saying that our name comes on the lips of Jesus. Wow. I mean, your name, not humanity. So some have said the best way to read John 3:16 is simply put your name in there. For God so loved Michelle. Okay? He loved the whole world. There's a whole different mentality of God loved the world or God loves Michelle. That's a different, it's more personal. Anyway, so I will confess my name before the Father, before his angels. Okay, so Jesus is not blotting believers' name out of the book. Jump to Revelation 13. And we're going to go to 17 in a minute. We're just trying to get the passages out there. Revelation 13, verse 8. The beast. Okay? And talk about the people, and all the people who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Interesting passage. We'll come back to that. We're just trying to get them out there. But what do we pick up there? Okay. So nobody who has worshiped or is worshiping the beast when they die shows that their name has not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay. Look at verse 17, chapter 17. So just flip over a few pages. Chapter 17. Same context. Just want to get that reminder out there. Verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go into destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. Okay, so we've got people whose names either are or aren't written. And do we have a clue there as to when a name was written? Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. Okay, jump ahead a few more pages. Revelation 20. We read it. Let's just put this now in the context of where we were at. Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened. It's the book of life. Okay, so there's that. Jump to verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? So, again, we know that the people whose names are in the book are Messiah worshipers. Okay? Because it won't include Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. Okay? Revelation 21, verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. What are we talking about? New Jerusalem. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, same book. So Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life. Okay, so again, the people who are not allowed in the New Jerusalem, and we discussed that and came up to no conclusions last week. And that is, but we know that you have to have your name put in the book. Okay. Now, just a side note. Psalm, you don't have to turn there. Psalm 69:28. It's not the same book, because that expression finds itself two other places. Here, the psalmist says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous." No, that's just it's just saying the person's going to die. Not going to be in the list of people alive. He's going to be in the list of people dead. So it's not the same book at all. But there's an interesting passage as many times I've read through the Bible, never remember seeing Exodus 32. So go ahead and turn there. Our time, we're good on time. Exodus 32. It's not the same book, but I think it's a similar book. I've never seen this ever until this week. And the only reason I would say it's not the exact same book is the context in which the Lord and Moses are talking here. Okay, and essentially, Moses is saying, if you look at I'm at verse 32, by the way. Exodus 32, verse 32. And essentially, he's saying, if you won't forgive them, blot me out of your book. Okay, so that's what he says. But now if you will forgive their sin, okay, great. That's the end of the previous phrase. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Makes it sound like the same book, but I think it's not for a reason. So let's just finish that next phrase. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. In the context, he's talking about Jews who have followed God and Jews who haven't. So I think that being the specific context, somehow in the Old Testament, God was keeping track of the Jews who followed Jehovah God and those who didn't. Similar concept, but I don't think it's the exact same book. Okay? But just throw that out there for your pondering. So let's try and answer the question. When does your name first appear in the book? There's two options. I have read people I trust who've taken both positions. As you know, in my New Jerusalem study, I leaned one way just a little bit. This one I lean a lot stronger. Okay, but let me give you the two. First option, at the moment of conception. So the moment that a person became a person, which we believe is at the moment of conception, that's not something that we'll debate here. I mean, obviously it's being debated in the world all the time, but I'm going to take a position that from the moment of conception, that is a living person, has a soul, and yeah, it's a person. Okay. So the idea there is, in which one?
Oh, I'm sorry, Romans 3:5. I don't. Revelation.
Revelation 3:5. Okay, yeah.
I just don't know how that shows conception.
Okay, it doesn't. But tell you where we're at there. Okay. So one option is the moment of conception. Because Romans 3:5 seems to imply the possibility of a name being blotted out. That's where I'm going with that. So Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, okay, and I will never blot out his name. Is John implying that it's possible for a name to be blotted out? Okay, so that's the connection. So if a name is blotted out, how did it get there? There's no other logical place. And this is completely just a logical argument. Okay, so we would have to look and go, okay, that makes sense or it doesn't. Is John implying by his statement, your name will never be blotted out, but there's some people whose names were blotted out? Is he saying that? He didn't state it. But that would be option one. At the moment of conception, your name is there. And then the idea is when you die, if you don't know Christ, your name is blotted out. Okay? Option one. So let me at least make sure that we understand option one. You're conceived, you're alive, you're human, you're a person made in the image of God, complete value. Okay? You're in the book. When you die, apart from Christ, your name is blotted out. So that what's left at the judgment are only people who have put faith in Christ. That's option one. Option two is from eternity past, only the names of people who will at some point trust Christ, those are the only people whose names are in that book. So that would say Revelation 3:5 is not implying. It's actually a promise that you can't lose your salvation. Your name will never be blotted out. I'm not saying that there are people who are. I'm just saying that just be reassured. You can't be. Okay. So that would be support for number two. But the main support comes back to that Revelation 13. So jump back there. That's the main support for this. Then this one I will tell you what I think. And then we'll finish off. Okay. Revelation 13:8. And this would start a topic that we are not going to address, but I'll state it. Okay? How do you like that? If you're in Pastor Dan's study a month or so ago, you spent about 3 weeks on this. So, George, you have now the full answer to where I'm going with this. Okay? Oh, and Lindy, too, because you were part of that same study. So, Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world. In the book of life. I mentioned before, is this a time reference that from eternity past, the Lord who, again, knows everything, wrote a book and put in that book the names of all people who would be Messiah followers? Okay? It says that everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, which seems to imply before the foundation of the world, there were names written. Okay, that's the argument for number two. The first is, why talk about blotting if there's no possibility of blotting? The second one is that a clear reference to before time began as we know it, the Lord in his infinite wisdom, knowledge, and all that created this book. So now when you stand before them, your name's not there because it never was there. Okay? So, thoughts. And then I'll give you where I camp out on this. Sure. The Revelation 13:8. Is that the one?
Yes.
Okay. ESV has talked about people who follow the beast, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So the idea is these people from beginning of time and before did not have their name in the book of life. So the implication is there were names there of those who would know God.
Okay, and
mine says from the foundation of the world.
Yeah, ours is different. Are you New American Standard or NIV?
Okay, I know where you're going. I can answer that one.
James. Okay.
From the foundation of the world.
Okay.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Let me just.
It
is, but let me just check something real quick. It'll only take a second. Revelation, that's 13:8. Yeah. If the question is, does before change the meaning? Is that sort of the question? Yeah. So I'm just going to pull up real quick. Whose name has... Let me just jump over. I'm just looking at the Greek text is all. To see if there is a word for that. Nations who dwell. Whoops. There we go. Okay. There is a Greek term that becomes part of an expression. So my ESV is taking the expression to add the word before, the expression will allow that. Okay, so I think the end answer is it's saying the same thing. Because yours reads what? Again, just
from the foundation.
From the foundation. Okay, so from the foundation, before the foundation, I think it's the begin. It's from the beginning. So from the foundation, it's at the beginning. Yeah. There is.
Okay, it's the same meaning out of that.
Okay.
And he created the earth, and he wrote all his names in there, and that would have been the beginning of this. Do you think there's other worlds around? I always wonder that.
Oh. Yeah. No.
There could be not Mars, but way out there. There could be another whole earth. Whole
yeah.
Whole.
And the short answer to that is, if there is, then there is no reference to it anywhere, because that wouldn't be a reference to other worlds. So we're talking about the foundation of the world here.
It says something about Jesus' sons. I've read something about Jesus' sons. He's the only begotten son.
Oh.
But does he have other sons?
Oh. Oh, okay. I see where you're going. So we are called sons of God. That's an expression that's used a lot. So think of that as children of God, we are all children of God, not that Jesus is, in a sense, yeah. So the answer to that one is there's lots of places in the New Testament that there's Greek words that get put together that we put as a phrase. The phrase makes sense. Some are more specific to, let's try and list each word that's there. Some are saying that this is what the phrase means. You may not find every single word that's there. So I think the meaning is the same. So is it from the moment he started creating the earth, this existed, or from before, it's really the same thought there. Yeah. So the sons and sons, that's a different issue. Okay, so let's... So those who want to vote, okay, which gives you your out, you can abstain. So if you want to vote, option one is the moment of conception, your name's there, and then if you die and you haven't trusted Christ, your name's taken out, so you're blotted, as Revelation 3:5 might imply. Or is there a book that from the beginning of time, your name was there? Okay? So, how many who want to vote would vote for the first one? From the moment of conception.
That's, because what about the babies that die?
Whole different topic, yeah.
Yeah,
either one, their names would be in there. So we wouldn't have to worry about it.
Psalms 139 says, before you were even woven in the womb, I knew you.
Yeah.
And your days were numbered.
Yeah.
So that takes it away from just a conception. For me.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. Because the Lord intimately knew David, yeah, even before conception. And... yeah, I mean, let's see, who's the prophet that was called, was Jeremiah, I think, called from the womb, whatever, so,
yes.
I personally, so, I'm just going to camp on this, because we can end the other one, and we're already 5 minutes over. I strongly support, from eternity past, there was a book written, I don't know how else to deal with this, the name has not been written, before the foundation of the world in the Book of Life, seems to me to clearly imply there is a book that somewhere, so whether it's at the beginning of creation, so at the foundation of the world before, which says, okay, why is the name there? And that's what we're going to, I'll just throw it out there. And please don't read into my statement what others have taught about it, okay? I absolutely believe that the Bible teaches election and predestination, okay? That is a huge rabbit trail that we're not going to follow. And that's what I think Dan spent weeks going over that. But don't read into what others have described that as. But to me, that fits in perfectly. Okay, so when does it happen? It's real easy. That's why we can hit this. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw. That seems to clearly indicate a timing. We've talked about Revelation is sometimes topical, sometimes chronological. Then I saw seems to be very clearly a chronological statement. So what had he just seen? Jump to verse 7, so the immediate context. And when the 1,000 years are ended. Okay, so 1,000 years, the millennium is ended according to Revelation 20, verse 7. Then he's going to talk about Satan being released and all that kind of stuff, etc., etc. And then Satan's going to be tormented. Then I saw this great white throne. Seems to me really clear. It is after the 1,000 years. What happens after the 1,000 years? This, and then eternity. Okay, so the timing, it seems, in context, this is the last act before eternity begins. Which is amazing. Sin is forever done away with. Okay? So that is sheep and goat, all living people at the end of sheep and goat at the end of the tribulation. Sheep go into the millennium. Goats are separated. And white throne at the end of the millennium introducing eternity. Next week, and here's your homework for next week. It is the judgment seat of Christ. There are two major passages with that. Okay, so, find the two major passages. And, is this going to be a reasonably pleasant affair or not? And here's the two kind of thinking there, and then we have to break, okay? Those who would say, this is simply an award ceremony. So, you're going to get your awards, you're going to go, you're going to be kind of called to the stand. Who of us don't like, even us shy ones, you know, you still like for some of your day, good job. Get your little pin, get your medal, whatever. So, it's not a time of sorrow at all. It's a time of rewards. Okay? Others will say that you are standing before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a reason it's called a judgment seat. And you have the wood, hay, and stubble things. You have multiple passages which say that you are responsible for your actions. And is this where it's not a heaven or hell decision? That has long been passed. So, is it a rewards? You get your reward. It's wonderful. It's great. Or is it a time of remorse and dealing with that. So that's what you have to look for. Two major passages, hints other places. But 1 Corinthians and Romans, I'll give you those two books. Otherwise, we're done. Thank you.